good morning. How are we doing this morning? We're going to start with a little fun. That was weak, Brian. You guys are awful with that. Answer that question, okay? So we got to get used to it. It's okay to talk back in church. So I'm going to try it again. How are we doing this morning? All right. It's good to be here. Man, this is an exciting time. We got a little game for you, okay? So you need to find some people right around you, play the game together, see how many you get right, and we're going to play a little trivia game. Our trivia contest here is 2006, the year that was, 2006 trivia. So are you ready? Get ready to answer questions. We'll show a question. Give you a second to get your answer with your group, and then you can determine if you get it right. In your mind, keep the number you got right, and we'll see how we do. All right, so here's the first question. Social media platform which now has over 330 million users whose name means chirp sound from birds. It was launched in 2006. All right, talk about that. You got to get an answer. All right, do we know what it is? Let's see what the answer is. There we go, Twitter. All right, so if you got that one, you got one right. We're going to see who gets the most. All right, number two. Who is Time Magazine's Person of the Year? Woo! See how you're doing that. All right, let's see what the answer is. You got it? You were the Time Magazine Person of the Year. If you used the internet in 2006, did that feel good? Did you get your cut of the check? Okay, number three. What was the name of the crocodile hunter who was tragically killed by a stingray while he was swimming with them in the ocean? All right, here we go, the answer. Steve Irwin. Did we get it right? You guys aren't cheering when you get one right. Like it ought to be exciting, right? All right, number four, next one. Disney Pixar movie made $462 million at the box office that year but sold over $5 billion in merchandise during the 5 years after its release. All right, little hint about trivia games. If I can hear your answer up here, you might be giving it away to others, just so you know, okay? All right, here's our answer. Let's see if you got it right. And if you didn't, you should have listened to whoever it was here in the middle who shouted it out, okay? Just so you know. All right, next one. 2006, this actor auctioned off his kidney stone for $25,000 and donated the money to Habitat for Humanity. Does anybody know? How about some shout-out guesses real quick? Nope, nobody knows. Here we go. William Shatner. Sometimes you just look at people in Hollywood and go, wow, that's awesome. All right, here we go, next one. What team became the first in Major League history to win the World Series in the first year playing in a new stadium? And our answer is?
Cardinals!
Like, if you got that one wrong, we need to, just so you know, we need to do church discipline. We need to have a talk, okay? St. Louis Cardinals. I was in a restaurant the other day. I will admit this happily. In a restaurant the other day where somebody like took a panoramic view of the first game in Busch Stadium. And I couldn't see my face, but I knew I was sitting in that stadium the very first game ever played in New Busch Stadium. In 2006, they went on to win the World Series. Bonus question. Who's the World Series MVP that year? Hint, it was not David Freese. You thought I was going to give you an easy Cardinal question. There was a follow-up, all right? So, see, some of y'all don't quite get the idea of, shh, tell your people. Don't shout it out loud. All right, I heard the answer over here. Who was it? David Eckstein. All right, good job. Who got it right? Two of you. All right, good. Somebody did. I heard it. All right, next question. What singer had the top song for 2006? All right, come up with an answer. All right, here we go. Here's the answer. Beyonce. Song Irreplaceable was the top song for 2006, all right? All right, here's the next one. Vice President Dick Cheney became infamous for another reason as he did something to one of his best friends. What was this? All right, do you have your answer? What did Dick Cheney do?
Shot
his friend hunting, right. Accidentally shot a friend while hunting. Well, accidentally, we'll see. Who knows, but anyway. All right, next one. What's the name of the church that was planted in Eureka, Missouri on Easter Sunday 2006? If you got that one wrong, we need to talk too, right? Genesis Church. April 16th, which is Friday, 2006, Genesis Church is 15 years old. Isn't that cool? That's like a big deal. I promise you that the four, like we started with four families. The four families that were sitting in the room discussing this and planning this launch, and then a few other core families that joined, you know, shortly after that, as we were just kind of dreaming, and just, you know, just a small core of, first of all, four families, and then probably about 8 or 10 families who were just sitting in rooms talking and praying and thinking about what we would become. It was hard to see today. But I will tell you that some of the things we started building into what Genesis was, as we prayed and we were on our knees a lot, as we worked together and just dreamed that, like we did hard work of theology. We really looked at the scriptures and what the scripture definition of the church was. Not Genesis church, but God's design for the church. And those sorts of things, we started wrestling with this. And building in a purpose and core values that I think do shape our church today, and I hope you would see that as well. Genesis Church actually began in a very real way in a Starbucks on Manchester Road. Heidi was teaching here at Blevins. She had moved schools a few years early, and we were developing relationships with people that were part of this school culture. We lived in Baldwin. We were part of a church in Baldwin, but we were hanging out and just developing relationships with people who were part of the school culture in this school, who had kind of a common story, and the common story went like this. I grew up in church when I was a kid. I went to this church, and a lot of times it was Catholic or Lutheran or sometimes Baptist or, you know, but just different church backgrounds. But it was the common story that we kept hearing was, I grew up in church, but I, you know, when I was like a teenager, it just didn't connect to me and I bugged out and hadn't been to church since. And what they would say is, it's not that I don't believe, I do believe, I just don't know where to go with that now. Often they were adults, because if you haven't figured this out, here's what Eureka. Eureka is the city you leave when you're 18 and you come back when you're 33. You leave, you're going, I'm never coming back, and then you have your own kids that go, I'm moving back to Eureka. That's what happens here. If you don't get that, that is who this city is. And so the story was, you know, that I grew up in church, I disconnected. I haven't really been in church since then. And we took a couple of our friends, two couples went with us. We took them to go see The Passion of the Christ around Easter the year before we launched. And obviously that movie was intense and it was hard, and it pictured the story of Christ giving his life for us that we celebrate week after week, right? But as we wrestled with that and we thought through that, at the end we just said, let's go grab a cup of coffee, because all of a sudden, all these questions started coming out of the mouths of these people. And we sat down with them in Starbucks, and we spent about 2 hours after watching this movie just talking about who Jesus was and talking about the meaning of the movie. And man, there were just so many questions. We had great conversation. Within the next few days after having that, two of these people came back and said, I don't know what to do with my faith. But if we went to a church where Jesus was described like that to us, we would want to go there. But we don't think that church exists here. And we started kind of looking at our own story, where we were at in church, and we were in a really good church. I'm thankful for that church. But we had to be honest and say, people who have no church background, no understanding what's going on, if they were to walk into that church, it might not be a safe and a comfortable place for them as well. And it was that began to birth this call in Heidi and I that said, we need to go to the city where Heidi teaches and plant a church. And there's a whole big, long story that is part of that, but it really started in that Starbucks, and it was those conversations that began to shape who we were, what we wanted to be, the story of the church. And so here we are at our 15th anniversary, and we thought, let's pause for a couple weeks and just celebrate that, talk a little bit about that. We're going to have some fun next week, and next week is the day we're actually going to big time celebrate the anniversary of Genesis. We're going to have some stuff for you here, and we're going to have some extra stuff in the service that just reminds us of some of the goodness of God's grace to us and all that sort of stuff. But one of the things we want to do is over the next couple of weeks, we want to take our purpose statement and unpack that to you. It's up here on the wall, and I'll come back to it here in just a minute. We made a banner that now we're going to leave this banner in the room all the time from here on. Here's why. A lot of people, like I was having conversations, and in my mind, we had been casting vision, been sharing the vision and purpose of Genesis so that most of the people in our church should know it. But then I was having conversations, and one of the things I found out is that just oversight, we missed it. That it wasn't on our website anywhere. Well, that's a fail. That's a fail on my part. And that we had not really been pressing out. The ideas that are inside our purpose statement, I think we have, but the actual purpose statement itself. And so what I thought we'd do is as we lead up to our anniversary as a church, let's take a couple weeks and share that again, describe what this means again, and rally around who we are as a church. But to understand our purpose as a church, we have to understand Christ's purpose for the church, okay? And at the heart, Jesus' great commission, go and make disciples, is core. That everything in Jesus' desire for his people is that the gospel would be proclaimed, and as the gospel is proclaimed, people hear the gospel, they believe, that Christ forms a community of faith out of that, and that we become people, disciples, followers, learners of Jesus who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And so we got to wrestle with what the church is. And I want you to think about this in your mind. When you think of the church, like a church, what comes to mind? We've always tried to push against this, but I'm going to remind you some things that the church is not. First of all, the church is not a place. Now, we're 15 years old. We still meet in this public place that is elementary school for a long time, down at the high school in the theater. But there is still a sense when most people think of a church, they think of a location that's on a corner with a building that sometimes has a steeple. You know, I grew up, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple. Anybody play that game, you know, when you're a kid? This is not the church. The church is not a place. It's not a building. It's not a location. It never was. In fact, if you study church history and the New Testament and church history, what you will find is there's no such thing as a church building for about 350 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church lived in persecution. Build a building, Rome would have burned it down. And so they're meeting in homes, they're finding public spaces where they can come together, and this is what's going on in the early church. It's not a place that is a church. The church is something else. It's also not a hierarchy, a structure. A lot of people, when you think of church, you think of pastors and bishops and popes and leaders, that the church is a group of people who run the program, and that sometimes you think like the elders of the church, and we're just here hanging out, but the elders are what do it. And often in that model, people who come to church and see the church as hierarchy will pay their pastors so they don't have to do anything. It's amazing. I'm just telling you, Eureka culture, we would pretty much rather write a check than give ourselves and our time to anything, right? Amen? And what happens is that model of church has a deep misunderstanding of Jesus' whole purpose. It is not my job to make disciples. It's our job to make disciples and to make a difference in our community and to live on mission. The church is not a hierarchy or structure. It is also not an event. We come to the gathering, and I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes that this gathering, this moment where we come together, is super important to the definition of what it means to be a church. But it is not an event. You are not here to come to be entertained by a group of performers on stage, and you kind of jump in with a few songs singing with us, but then leave here and go, you know, to wherever you're going to go to lunch. You go, you know, the music was a little loud, you know, that one point, you know, I got a little emotional, so that was kind of good, and Mike started good, the game was fun, but, you know, eventually I got a little bored because he talked too long like he always does. We kind of create this scale of judging, like, you know, was this a three-star service or a four-star service or a five-star, you know, and that is seeing the church as an event. And one of the things that's happened in COVID is COVID has pressed us to wrestle with this, okay? Because our understanding of church got really mixed up and changed because we couldn't gather. But biblically, we are most the church when we are together here in this space. The church is not an event that you watch. The church is also not two or three gathered in my name. People quote this line from Jesus, say, well, two or three gather in my name, there I am with them, and we'll say, well, that's the church. So the church is, if I'm hanging out with you at a coffee shop, we're the church. It's not. Biblically, the church is more, like especially the local church has a greater purpose. Now, two people gathered in the name of Jesus in a coffee shop reflect the universal church, the church around the world. We are, as a local church, part of something that is bigger than us. And that bigger thing is the fact that in Ecuador, with the church that we are part of down there, and in Haiti, and in Papua New Guinea, our friends who are on mission there are going to church this morning, and in Africa, and in downtown St. Louis. Like, we are part of, like, the church, which includes all those. But there are also in the New Testament the idea of the local church, which is a gathering of people, and there's something about those people where what they do is they form what is a body. There is a relationship where I'm committed to you and you're committed to me, and two or three gathered does not make up a church. It could be part of a church, but the church is a group of people, a community of faith who are committed to one another. And so what we find is the church is not a place. It is not an event. It is not a hierarchy. It is not just a couple people gathered. So what is the church? And at the core, you start reading the Bible and the church is a people. It's a community. It is a community of people who've had something happen to them. And what has happened to them is that they have met the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? And now their lives are being transformed by the gospel. And because their lives are being transformed by the gospel, they're being changed into the image of Christ. But what happens is everywhere you go in the Bible, I don't care where you go, the Ten Commandments, you read the Ten Commandments, and what we find is the first four commandments are vertical. They deal with my relationship with God. The last six tell me how to relate to you, to other people. We go anywhere in the New Testament. I was thinking about just some passages this week where in the New Testament, we see that if I'm right with God, it's going to change my relationship with you. I'm going to have other people in my life that I'm connected to, that I'm accountable to, that I have to love even when they're hard to love. And that the church is this community, this people, who in a local place have been redeemed by Christ and rescued by him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this. He says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen to what the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, says to this gathering, these churches who are coming together. He says, at one point in time, you weren't a people. You were just random folks in the world. But something has happened. Christ has poured his mercy into you. Now you are a people. That's what the church is. It is a community of faith. And the gathering is part of this. The going is part of this. But it is that community. Here's what happened in COVID. COVID showed up and it forced us to wrestle with some things. First of all, for a long time, we couldn't meet at all. Couldn't meet at all. Were we the church there? And I will tell you that based on my understanding of the New Testament, that it's a much more difficult question than you think it is. Now, we understood this was a providential season where God, for his glory, who is sovereign over all things, has sent something into our world that should lift our chin and help us see our need of the gospel. But it forced us to wrestle. And then all of a sudden, we started getting back together. We were outside. I mean, all kinds of, like, the last year's just been crazy as we've been trying to figure out how do we stay faithful to what the scriptural definition of the church is, while at the same time understanding this providential season where God, for his glory, has, we have to wrestle with these ideas. And one of the things we started doing is we started live streaming. You need to know that before COVID, I was convictionally opposed to us live streaming our services. And it's because I deeply do believe that we are most the church when we are in this room together. But for some people, gathering here was dangerous and hard, and others, the fear of, you know, being able, like with their jobs or with family members that they care for and stuff like that, that became an issue. And we totally understand that. But I was listening to a pastor this week who was talking to a woman in her church and said, you know, you need to start thinking about what it looks like to come back. And she said, I don't plan to. It's just too easy to sit on my couch in my pajamas and drink my coffee and watch the service. And so lovingly, I'm speaking to us, but we're here to those of you who are watching online. You may still be in that providential season where you believe that the best thing for you and your family right now because of some of the COVID issues that are still going on is that this is not the best place. But I will tell you that you need to start praying about what the exit plan is. Or maybe I should say the entrance plan. To be back together with the people of God, because it is okay here and there and for a season to check things out on a live stream. We're not going to stop live streaming. But our message is going to consistently be, when the Lord allows, you need to be here with the people of God, because there's no way to watch a live stream and not turn church into an event. You are not with the people of God when you are on your couch. And so we got to wrestle with that, okay? And that, I don't want that to sound harsh or overbearing for those of you who've been doing this. There's a lot of grace and a lot of liberty, but if your reason for staying home is because it's just easier, it's time for you to wrestle with that and be back with the people of God. And I will tell you deeply and in a meaningful way, you cannot grow into the image of Christ alone on your couch. It's just not going to happen. And so we have to deal with what the church is. And so here's my definition of church. I developed this as I've been teaching classes on this and stuff like this. Here's a definition. The church is the gospel-formed and shaped community of faith, gathering together and sent out as an extension of the mission of God. It is the gospel form. So we're shaped by the gospel. We are formed by the story of Jesus, what he did for us. It is mercy that made us a people. We're the gospel-shaped and formed people. Gathered together, it is the coming together both here and in our community groups that is where the church happens. But we are also sent out to join God's mission in our city and around the world. And this is what the church is, and this is what we are. And so from that, we started wrestling with what it means to be a church, these early meetings. What does it mean to be Genesis Church? What does it mean to actually live this out? And you would laugh if there was a video of the discussions we had early in our story about trying to come up with a name and a logo. And here's what caused the tension, okay? We had some people who were, like, I was the youngest of the older adults. Heidi and I were, okay? So we had this group of people who were with us, these first four families, especially the first three, who came with us, who were a little bit older than us. And they were with, those families were with us for a long time and still today with us, but a little older than us. They had kids who were part of my youth ministry who were a lot younger than us, okay? And so here's what would happen. We would, the older crowd would throw out a name. Let's name our church this name. We had a lot of so-and-so community church, Riverside and Riverdale and, you know, that kind of stuff. And the younger, like our young adult teenage crew that was part of this would just go, that is awful. And I'll be honest, they were loving us by being really ridiculous with us, okay? They would look at us like, you are just old and stupid. That was kind of what just kept coming out of their mouth. We were like, thank you for making us feel good. But that was kind of the responses. And then they would come up with a name, and we would feel like, okay, people in Eureka will think we're smoking weed in the church service. Mystery Divine Church. Nobody in Eureka's going to that church. Right? True story. I'm not making this up. And then we started trying to come up with logos. And the logos, you know, we were painting logos. Like, we legitimately, Eureka, the city, now has a logo. We almost had almost the identical logo as the city did about 5 years before they adopted it. It was this road or this river running through these valleys with these trees. And we were like, yes, here it is. And the young people were just like, that's awful. And like one of our people had worked on it, like had been working and drawing it out, and this is what it ought to look like, and was like wounded, and it was her kids who laughed at her. You know, I mean, it was that kind of thing, right? But we landed on Genesis Church, we ended up with our logo, and we said, listen, this idea of new beginning, it's just a really thing. And we said, here's our purpose. And this has been our purpose statement since our vision for Genesis, since the day, those days we met. Like, we took a, literally took a retreat to Lake of the Ozarks and finally came up with this. and it's been our vision since day one. Genesis Church exists. Like, here's the deal. I'm about to tell you this. If you are a member of Genesis, I want, like, if you cut, you bleed this. Okay? If somebody walks up and says, what's the purpose? From this day forward, I want you to be able to articulate this. We are now going to have this banner that we had made somewhere in our room forever. Okay? Genesis Church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. It's really simple. This is the core of what we are. Help people find a new beginning in Christ, become more like him. And here's what we're going to do the next 2 weeks. We're going to take two clauses there, and they have kind of two different meanings in this journey of this new beginning. And we're going to take the first part, helping people find a new beginning in Christ, and I'm going to try to define to you what that means and show you this even in the scriptures this morning. And then we're going to take the second part next week as we turn 15 and talk about that. So this morning it's a new beginning. We're going to talk about Genesis being a safe place for people. And the next week we're going to talk about becoming more like Jesus, what we're talking about is missional discipleship. And if that word weirds you out and you don't know what I mean, that's okay. We'll get to that. But this morning I want to talk about this desire, this passion for Genesis to be a safe place for people. In fact, when we say helping people find a new beginning in Christ, this is exactly what we mean. Those friends of ours who are sitting in that Starbucks, and anybody who is like them, we want this to be a safe place for people to come, to explore faith, to encounter Jesus. And no matter what their background, what their culture and ethnicity, what their faith story, their religious heritage, their struggle, their challenges, no matter who they are, we want them to show up at Genesis and find that this is a safe place to look at Jesus and find him. That's what we want. And so even right now, as we're here this morning, I kind of know the attendance numbers of the churches in Eureka. Here's what I know based on that. There are thousands of people who are still in bed or who are working their yard or who are walking their dogs who they did not wake up this morning and even think about attending church. And what I know about our culture right now is that those numbers are growing. And there's two kind of types of these people in our culture. There's the ones I described earlier to you, the de-churched. These are people who have some religious background, some religious experience, who they grew up in church, but they kind of disconnected at some point in time. And they used to be part of church, but no longer. They have some religious formation. They may know a little bit about the Bible stories and things that we talk about from their heritage. But and those that makes like one sort of people. Some of those, when they show up here, they've got church hurt and church wounding when they come here. Some of you, that's your story, that when you showed up here, you were dealing with the fact that you were wounded in another church experience, or the way the church viewed you and the way the church interacted with you was hurtful. And now you're coming to us and really gun shy. And some of the people who are not here, they're not in church because something happened in their church experience that weirded them out and frustrated them and made them feel like they weren't cared for and loved, and they bugged out. And so you have the D church, but you also, and this is like growing at the speed of light, like the younger generation in our culture are unchurched. Meaning that they are like a student that we heard about last week who said, now remember, this is Easter weekend. Why are we off school on Friday and on Monday? And when the teacher tried to explain, the student here in this area went, I have no idea what you're talking about, Good Friday and Easter. We want to intentionally try to engage the people of this city with the good news of Jesus, with the gospel. That's our goal. And that includes us going, being on mission. We're going to talk about that next week, but it also involves the fact that we want people to find a new beginning. Our goal, like, we just want them to meet Jesus, and we want this to be a good, safe place, no matter what your background and your story is, to do that. And just to show you this in Scripture, I want us to wrestle with the text this morning. So find Luke chapter 5 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, look at the end of your rows. There's Bibles in baskets there. You can check those out. And I want to show you these two stories, interact with them, And as we interact with them, just throw out some principles about, like, if we're going to be a safe place for people, no matter what their background, what their story, what their religious heritage, what their struggle, no matter who they are, we have to make sure that we apply some basic principles here to who we are as a people when we come together, when we are scattered, whenever we are doing stuff. So grab your Bible, Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to give you the first principle first. Here's the first principle that we want to share with you this morning. What people need most is Jesus. Is that controversial for anybody? What people need most is Jesus. What people in our city need most is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to encounter him, to see his beauty, to understand his love and his mercy and his goodness for them, to see that what he did on the cross is sufficient for whoever they are and whatever their struggles. What people need most is Jesus. They don't need a political answer. They don't need to be told that they have to reform certain values and attitudes. That will come. I'll get to that. I'm not saying that we're soft on certain things. I'm saying that we want to, like, the goal is Jesus. And we just want to get people to him. We want people to experience his beauty and his goal. And what happens is that in the New Testament world, what was going on is here's Jesus who enters this space and time. And you had a whole bunch of religious people who were very clear about who they were. And they had really made people who had struggles and who didn't understand, who were maybe had you know, certain issues in their life, they just had a way of putting them down, but they also looked down on people who were culturally and ethnically different than them. And the Jewish world was not a safe place for somebody who was struggling to figure the world out. You had to kind of have it all together and look right. And Jesus enters that world, and part of the reason he gets crucified is because he disrupted all that. The religious crew did not know what to do with Jesus, because he just didn't, he went to people and loved people and cared for people that everybody, that the religious culture and really the whole culture had marginalized. And if we're truly going to be the church, what we need to be is a place where people who feel marginalized by the culture and even by religion feel safe here. And what they need is Jesus, okay? What they need is to meet Jesus Christ. They need to understand who he is and what he is all about. And so in this story in Luke chapter 5, we have two different ways people were marginalized, okay? And I want you to notice how Jesus meets them. This first guy is going to be marginalized because of his life situation, his situation. Look at this. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Here's a story, okay? It says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Who is this guy? This guy is the ultimate story of quarantine. Ultimate story of quarantine. Here's what happened in him. At one point in time, he had some kind of boil or a rash on his arm, and he went to a priest, and the priest from the Old Testament law, God knew what infectious diseases were going to do to people if they didn't deal with them, and so he gave the priest these laws on what it looked like to tell a person you have leprosy. Leprosy is a whole bunch of different types of skin diseases. Some of them would be contagious, some of them would not be, but they didn't know back then what was what, and so they would look at this skin disease, and the priest would say, well, it's this big, it has this, it has pus, you know, that sort of thing. You need to quarantine for a few days and let's see what happens. And then he would come back a few days to show, and if it grew, there was a longer quarantine. But some of these people actually got these real diseases that next thing you know, they lost all the feeling, and it affects the nerves. You begin to have all these sores and they can't feel them, and they just keep festering, getting worse and worse and worse. And next thing you know, this guy, it says he's full of this everywhere he is. And so now this guy has to live out in the margin, like he is pushed out of the margins, pushed to the fringes. He lives out in the desert. He has to, you know, carry a bell, and anytime anybody comes close, he has to ring that bell, and at the top of his lungs, he has to shout out, unclean, unclean, don't come near me, I don't want you getting this. But now this guy has lost everything. He's lost his family, he can't come near his kids, he's lost his wife, he hasn't had physical touch in maybe decades. Feel the weight of this. And he hears stories about this dude who shows up, where when he shows up in town, he's healing people. And this guy sees Jesus, and he comes to the one person who can give him the only hope. He is marginalized by a situation, and everybody else says, keep your distance, stay away, don't come near. But he comes toward Jesus and he falls on his knees. And we're not told in the text how close he comes. What we see is he falls on his knees and he goes, I believe you can make me clean. If you will. Lord, help me. You guys, there are people all over our culture, all over our city who are hurting, whose lives are hard. There are people who are different from us who feel like they are marginalized in our culture. There are people whose life situation, because of illness, because of just certain struggles, because their family broke up or things, that their lives are really broken. Our city is in an awful place right now. Eureka is unbelievably divided. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to go into what it is, okay? I'm just telling you, our city is so fractured. And the tendency for us is that we've got a side of this we're on. And Heidi's having a conversation with somebody. I won't give you the gist of the conversation, but in the context of the conversation, what was said was this. When they come to our city, it was a reference to an ethnic group. When they come to our city, they do this, this, and this. I'm telling you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot have a they. Or if you do have a they, your heart ought to be so shaped by the love of Christ that you see any they that goes off in your mind as a mission field and as people who for whom Christ died. We have to wrestle with this. If certain cultural values get entrenched here, people who don't reflect those cultural values will come here and not feel like this is a safe place. So he cries out to Jesus, I have leprosy, and if you will. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. It is so beautiful. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Notice that Jesus is, we don't know how far. Did he fall close enough to Jesus that everybody else was running away from this guy? Or was he still keeping his distance? And now Jesus, as he stretches out his arm, takes 15 steps towards him? We don't know. But there is now this gap between them. And Jesus doesn't just get near. He walks up and he touches him. You got to understand, in the Old Testament story, if you touch a person with leprosy, you are now unclean. But here's the glory of the gospel, that the uncleanness in the man is supposed to make Jesus unclean. But Jesus, who is perfect, who is pure, this whole thing works backwards when Jesus touches people. Right? This whole thing works backwards. And so you have an unclean man in the presence of Jesus who is clean. Any other clean person touches them, they are now unclean. Jesus reaches out and touches them. But don't miss the fact, that this is a guy who may not have had any human touch for decades. And Jesus moved towards him and touched him. Oh, we have got to be that church. These people need Jesus, and if they don't feel the presence of Christ in who we are missing the point. And we want this to be a safe place for people to wrestle with that, which means we want them to meet Jesus, which means we have to be intentional. But then there's a second story here down just a few verses later that begins in verse 27 here. Look at this one. Scrolled down too far. And after he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said, follow me. Now, first we have this leper who, it's his situation with Levi. He's marginalized because of his struggle. He is a person who has made some decisions in his life. And especially as it relates to the political world and the government and who he's sided with, but he has sold out his nation for a post of the Roman government where he can make himself rich. His greed is on display, and his greed has harmed and hurt his countrymen. He is despised. In fact, we'll see this in the text, but I'll just give you a precursor. In that culture, there were sinners, pimps, prostitutes, drug pushers, you know, the people who had these sin issues that were real in their life. And then there were tax collectors, because the tax collectors, this is not just an IRS agent, okay? This is a guy who literally has committed treason against his people. So there's sinners, and then there's the dudes at a tax booth. That's Levi. Matthew is who we're talking about. And Jesus, again, walks up, says, "Follow me." Look what happens. Verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here is Levi, here is Matthew, who everybody in the culture sees him as the worst of the evil, of the evil, of the evil. And he put himself in that position somewhat by choosing wealth over relationships in the world. He chose to kind of sell out his people, and Rome gave tax collectors the right to kind of, like, you collect what Rome owes, and then you can shake down people, get a couple, you know, gangster guys with you, and you can shake people down and take all you want. Just make sure we get our cut of it. And so they were literally getting rich by overcharging taxes, becoming very wealthy people in the culture, and people hated them. And here's Jesus moving towards him. Here's Jesus intentionally stepping into his space. Here's Jesus intentionally seeing Matthew, looking him in the eye and saying, "I care for you. Leave it. Follow me." Would that person be safe here? There are people who, like, are trying to navigate who they are in their life, what their struggle is, their pain, and there is this tendency to see good and bad people, and as we see good and bad people, we define what is good and bad, and then we create an aura where only the good people are welcome in churches. This happens all the time. And people like Matthew, the church should be a safe place for them to struggle. A safe place for them to wrestle and explore faith. And a safe place for them to encounter Jesus. No matter what their story and background is. Now, what happens is all of a sudden we're in this tension, because some people hear that and says, "Oh, you're just a judgmental legalist," when we say that. And other people are saying, "Oh, you're going soft on certain issues." No, we're not. We just know that the hope for every person is Jesus Christ and him alone. And so we got one message here, one hope, one goal, and that we want to show you Jesus and want you to meet him. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, praise God that somebody preached the gospel to you and loved you enough to pour into your life and share Jesus with you, and you've been transformed by mercy. It is all mercy. You don't deserve anything God did for you, and you should never live as a proud person who thinks you're better, because you're not. And if you're here today and you're like, "I don't get this stuff, I don't understand who Jesus is, or I'm still wrestling with this idea," we just want you to know it is our desire that this would be a really safe place for Matthew and for the marginalized, like the person who had leprosy in our culture, those who it's just their life situation and some it's their struggle. We want Genesis to be a safe place for all those people to come explore faith and find Jesus. Amen? That's our vision. That's who we want to be. Like, at the core, this is what we want to be. And so that's the first principle. The other four are, how do we do that? Okay? And so four other things. I'm going to hit these real quickly. I'm just going to share this. But man, I want to know, would somebody who disagrees with you politically be accepted here? Would you be accepting of them? Would they feel safe if they didn't vote for this guy or that guy, or didn't feel strongly about this or that? Or are you going to make this a place where politics is central to what we're known for? What if they're ethnically and culturally different from you? Is Genesis going to be a safe place for people who have different color skin and different way of seeing the world and different way of understanding culture? What if there is a deep-seated struggle with something that the Bible challenges needs repentance, but they don't know what that means yet and they don't know how to wade through that? Would they feel safe here? I hope so. And here's why. Second principle, we firmly believe that the gospel is a barrier. I'm going to come back to this. Eventually, when we tell people about Jesus and give the requirements of who he is and what he calls us to do, which is leave everything and follow me, that becomes a stumbling block. But listen, people, we want to remove every single barrier up to the gospel. What we want is if people come here and they hear about Jesus and what Jesus calls them to do and they say, I don't want any part of that, we're okay with that. But what we don't want to do is people leaving here because of something in front of that. Okay? And this could be all kinds of things that we could be talking about. We could be talking about, you know, all kinds of ideas. But really, there is a sense in which one of the dangers of the church, like a local church, is that we start taking on a culture to ourselves. And that culture looks different than the world around us. And all of a sudden, we have churchy culture, right? And we don't see it, but there's just this aura. And then people from the outside walk in, and they see some barriers. And here's a few of the barriers that are churchy. Sometimes a church can have a churchy culture. There's just a culture of the church that is like, people walk in, and they're just like I live here, but I'm in as different of a culture as if I hopped on an airplane and went to Ecuador. When they walk into a church, and if that's going on in a church, there's a little bit of a problem. There's nothing wrong with organ music. You need to hear me. And I'm not saying this bad about churches who still use organs. I will tell you this. The only place I know of where you are going to hear an organ in 2021 is if you go to a Blues or a Cardinal game. And they're playing dun 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 dun. Like, that's it, right? And not once have ever I heard the church organist go dun 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 dun. You know, and so you walk into a church, there's this churchy feel to organ music. Nothing wrong with an organ. In fact, when the organ first came in the church, people freaked out. Do you know who brought the organ to the church for the first time? Martin Luther brought an organ to church, and the argument was, why in the world are you bringing this worldly instrument into our church? We want to do Gregorian chants. Cut that out. He was trying to bring the common culture into the church at the moment. Well, here's the point. There is sometimes things that go on in our churches that is just a culture that we don't necessarily see it, but somebody from the outside walks in and they're like, man, everything about this moment is weird. We can have churchy culture. We can have churchy language, where we're just talking and using all kinds of ideas that people who haven't read the Bible, who haven't had a background in this, don't know what it is. I'll never forget sitting with a couple of our friends early in our story. We're having a meal with them. They were exploring faith. They were in this stage. And in the conversation at the table, I was just talking about things of Scripture. And I said, well, you know the story of Moses in the Exodus. And she looked me right in the eye and said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so here's what happens here. We are constantly evaluating like our preachers. We're training up some new men to preach. I'm so excited. You're going to get to hear them this summer, I think so, okay? We got four dudes who are walking through a preaching cohort who are part of your church, and I won't identify them yet, but I'm so excited to have multiple voices. But you know what? One of the things that we are constantly grading our preachers on, if somebody walked in here and knew nothing of Jesus, where would they have gotten lost in your preaching? We don't want our preaching to be filled with churchy language where people don't understand what we're talking about, where we tell stories just assuming everybody in the room knows what's going on. And we can do the same with our own language. We've got to be careful about churchy cliques. All of a sudden, there is a strong weight of the insiders in the room, and if somebody who's not an insider shows up, they don't know how to break into that. And a lot of people who left church, like walked into a church, and they just felt that. And sometimes it is churchy attitudes that we begin believing our own hype, and there is an aura of judgmentalism, of superiority in people who believe in Jesus, and anytime that shows up, it's because we don't get the gospel. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't ever forget that. Because the minute you start forgetting it, you'll start thinking you're better. It is mercy and grace, mercy and grace. And so mercy and grace, people, we're not going to have that aura of superiority. We need to keep banging that drum, but we got to be careful about it because we don't want people coming into our church finding these churchy things that create a culture that is foreign. We want them to walk in and feel safe and comfortable. Our style of music is chosen because it does fit what people are listening to the culture, even when we sing the occasional song that sounds country. And those of you who are fairly new know that it's not my preference to sing country music. I used to joke with one of our people who were here all the time that every time she got on chain, up on stage, started singing, the twang showed up, boy. Here it was, right? And so that's a good thing. The third thing here is we want the realization that safety begins in a parking lot, which means we are always going to need people who are intentionally helping us from the very beginning of feeling like this is comfortable and safe, that we have happy faces out there, that we have people greeting people at the door, that all the way through that there is something going on. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the challenges to this issue, and I'm saying this lovingly. If you're a member who's kind of entrenched, hear me, loving us together, okay? And if you're not a member and you're kind of new, this is not, what I'm about to say is not for you at all. But those of you who are members, when you show up 5 minutes late and this room is empty when we're supposed to start, it does not make this room feel safe for people who are visiting for the first time. Just letting you know, we need your help. Set the alarm 5-10 minutes earlier, get your family in a car, 5-10, get here so that in your family's mind, being in here on time is 5 till. So that there is a buzz and a feel to the room and people who are looking saying, hey, it's good to see you and that kind of stuff. Instead of this awkward walking in and they're trying to choose a seat because everyone is open and they think we're the only people here. From our launch for 15 years, we have been the church that shows up 10 minutes late. And I realize that everything I just said is going in one ear and out the other. But I will tell you that when guests are here, for the first time, it hurts that feel of everywhere, from the parking lot all the way through, we are a welcoming church. Now, I think we do a pretty good job outside of that with this, okay? Another thing, just quickly, is that here in Eureka, kids ministry matters. And I'm saying this as a champion, like I am championing our ministry to kids and teenagers, okay? Our crew who does this, and I'm saying this as somebody who, I don't have any part of either one of those. They're amazing. And we, from day one, have worked hard to make sure that we were trying to do best we could at each stage. But here's what I do know. If somebody comes, like they come here as a family and they drop their kids off and they feel like a little bit awkward, like the whole drop-off experience was kind of weird and they didn't feel like we were secure and safe for their kids, and then their kids go back there and they come in here and they have an hour and a half or so experience where they're like, that was amazing. I was so blessed. I was just like wowed and I felt the presence of God, and they walk back out there and their kids go, this was terrible. I didn't like it at all. I don't care how much they enjoyed it in here, they are not coming back. And so our kids and our youth ministry, just loving on teenagers where it's a good family place and all that sort of stuff, is a big deal. And it's always been part of our deep values to make sure we did it well. And so here's if you're part of kids ministry, I am so thankful for you. You are awesome. Now, here's what happened. Pandemic, we started thinning out, and a whole bunch of us went, nah, I don't want to be a part of that right now. And so I just want to encourage you, if you used to serve in kids ministry and don't, start praying about, is it time to jump back in? And if you never have but would like to, let's get you involved, okay? Because we want to do that well. And if you serve in kids ministry, hear this, it is not every week. It's about once a month. We want you in here most of the time, about once a month you go help us back there. But kids ministry is a big deal. Last thing I'll tell you is that the fifth point I'll make to you today in this is that the call to follow Jesus must be clear. So Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, follow me. And Matthew hears that and understands what the call is. We want people to meet Jesus, but we are not taking that message of Jesus and making it where it is soft, or we've missed the main point. Here's what Matthew does. Matthew, the tax collector, leaves his tax booth to follow Jesus. Now listen, that means he left a post that was loyal to the Roman government to follow Christ. It is an act of authentic repentance of saying, my life was fixed on this, this is who I was, and now I've met Jesus, I am leaving and following Christ. We want people to hear the message of Jesus, and we will tell people the way you meet Jesus is by looking at the way you're trying to save yourself and live on your own and do your own thing, and you must leave everything to follow Christ. This is our message. If you want to go to a church where week after week you are getting advice on how to live your life, you're at the wrong place. We have one message. We have one bullet in our gun, and that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we got. And we're going to preach Jesus, different angles, different things. The gospel applies to every fiber and layer of our lives. But in the end, we are all about Jesus. And our response, no matter who you are when you come in here, is to hear the message and to do three things. It is to repent, which means you have sinned. You are walking in your own ways. You are trying to save yourself. And it is turning from you. It is turning to Jesus in faith. Repent. Believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, and then seeking to walk in obedience to what God has said in His word. Those are the responses every week. Every Sunday morning we're together. I don't care who you are. If you are new to us, our goal is for you to see Jesus, to meet Him, to know that He will cure your spiritual leprosy. He will heal what ails you. He is worth it. Find Jesus, and He is worth leaving everything to follow, but our call is that you must leave everything and follow Christ. And we're okay with that. And if you go, I don't want to do that, stay with us. Keep hearing about Jesus. Keep checking Him out. Keep learning about Him. But it's our hope that someday you will find Him, because this is what we know. He is so worth it. He is so good. And when you find Jesus, when you meet Him, you will have a new beginning. You will have a fresh start. You will be a new you. And so our church exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ. Next week, we'll talk about what it looks like to become more like Him, but that's our goal. And it means we gather, we go, we're part of this. Our band's going to come up, and we're going to respond together to what we've heard about this, which means everybody in this room, you are now presented with this message. Here's Jesus. He loves you. He's for you. He died for you. Meeting Him is worth it. Every person in this room, you can respond by repenting of areas of sin in your own life, areas of struggle, areas of your own self-salvation. You can trust in Jesus and believe the gospel. Know that His death and resurrection is sufficient for you. And then start processing what it looks like to walk in obedience this week to Him. That's what we're doing right now. As we sing, process that every week. This is what we do. Some of us here this morning, it may be that you've heard like this message in a way for the first time, that you're like, I don't even think I believe in Jesus yet. And we want to help you with that. And so at the end of the service, we'll have a couple people over here who will be ready to talk. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything, any struggle, any issue, any need, any illness in your family or for yourself, please come, let us pray with you. If you're here today and you haven't figured out what it looks like to trust Jesus, but you want to learn that, we have people over here who will be ready to talk to you about what that means. And so for some of us, I hope that is how you respond. For all of us, we're going to sing. We're going to be collecting our offering in a minute, and if you're a guest, that is not for you. That is our chance to give back, because God is so richly given to us. And we're going to sing to Jesus because He is so worth it, okay? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to respond by doing those things. Jesus, we love You. We praise You for this moment. Help us even today to honor You with our lives and to worship You with our lips and to see You clearly. We thank You for Your presence and Your gift of Your grace and mercy for us. In Your name I pray. Amen.